Good morning. Thank you for coming in. Some of you boated in, skied in, whatever, but we're glad you're here. It's a good to be in the house of the Lord. I have some things that you need to put on your prayer list, please. Of course, you all know that Ed Tribby had heart surgery this past week. He had five bypasses and I think two valves put in. And as far as I know, he's doing okay. Somebody thought they saw him mowing his yard yesterday, but I don't think that was him, although I wouldn't put it past him. And so you keep Ed in your prayers, please. You may know that Brock Cordes is in the hospital in ICU. He had some pretty intensive surgery this past week, so please keep him in your prayers. And then would you please just pray for Joyce Miller. Her sister went home to be with the Lord, Donna Bell Hinkle. And the calling is tomorrow night. Is that it? From 4 to 8?
Yes.
Okay. At Gundrum. And then the funeral is Tuesday at 10. So if you would remember those folks in your prayers, we would appreciate it. And then the little glow from back over in this area here is because little Coy Joseph is with us for the first time today. He was born a little over a week ago. And he's worth a trip over there to take a peek. He's pretty cool. So we're glad he's here this morning. Hey, it says train a child up. It's a good way to start him. See? And he may ask mom for something later on, and that's okay. We'll just let him do that. We're glad you're here. Let's bow in prayer and ask that the Lord minister to us today. Father God, again, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for who you are. Thank you for the amazing salvation that we have in Christ Jesus because of your infinite grace, your eternal mercy, and your undying love for us. Thank you for calling us here at this time as a family in Christ to worship. And our Father, we pray that it is you and you alone in this service that are exalted and glorified. We have come to listen to the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. And we thank you for the great privilege that you've given us. Thank you for all that you have done for us in these past days and the way you've watched over us, cared for us, ministered to us, blessed us. God, we are such a rich people because of your love to us. It is our privilege to share our tithes and offerings with you. And again, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us financially and all that you have done. Come now, Lord Jesus, be mighty. We lift our prayers to the Father in the eternal saving name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
It is a privilege, an honor, to let Bill come and speak this morning. I am blessed because I get to be part of his ministry to Baptist Children's Home. As he speaks, you'll hear the passion, the pure love that he has, not just for BCH, but for children. God's got a hold of his heart, and I'm just honored. Bill, brother, you come and share.
Thanks. Bless you. Good morning. I just want you to know how pure your pastor's home is. Kathy and I stayed there, and we slept in separate beds. I just want to let you know, holiness is not a problem in this church. We love Rich and Linda, and I want to thank you from the board of the Baptist Children's Home to our staff to allow your pastor to minister to us on the board of the Baptist Children's Home. He brings, as he brings to your church, a love for the Lord and a love for people and a genuine sensitivity that in a ministry like ours, and I think you'll get the feel as I speak to you today, that we really need to have to reach out and love people the way the Lord loves people. And Rich, I just thank you. Linda, I thank you. Because I not only, I served on the board of the Baptist Children's Home before I was the president. Kathy and I started off as house parents at the Baptist Children's Home. We were caring for kids. We came in 1990 and cared for 8 other children at the same time growing our own family. We've got 3 children now, and Tommy's the youngest. My oldest daughter graduated from Moody Bible Institute and from their Moody Seminary, and she lives in Chicago right now. And my son George graduated from Alma College, and he is now in Muncie at Ball State in a graduate school, married a great Christian girl. And then we've been on a whirlwind life tour of becoming the president of the Baptist Children's Home. But I started off as house parents. We ministered with the Baptist Children's Home for 17 years, all the way working our way up to the vice presidency. And then 5.5 years ago, the church that we attended in Michigan for 14 years called me to be their pastor. So I've been a pastor for the last 5.5 years, and then on the board of the Baptist Children's Home for a couple of years, and that's where I got to meet Rich and Linda. And then the Lord, some of you know the Baptist Children's Home, and you had been praying for a new president for the Baptist Children's Home, and little did they know he was in the room, you know, is that we did all of that, and then it was just, that's the way that God had to work, and he needed to work that way because we loved our church in Michigan very much, the way you love each other and the way that you have a church family, and but I'm just glad to say to you and to be the person that God has led to really head up a ministry as wonderful as this ministry is. I really hope this morning I'm going to be preaching to you a message right from the Bible, and it's not really a promotion of the Baptist Children's Home, but if you would please, for the sake of the children, come back to Sunday school, because that is going to be a presentation of the Baptist Children's Home. So I just wanted to remind you that. Have you ever felt like you were a number? You know, I remember, and I had played sports before, and they'd given me a number, and it was interesting to what number you're going to choose, but I never felt like I became that number until I went to college, and then all of a sudden, they're asking me, what's your Social Security number? And God blessed me with a simple Social Security number. Anyone get a simple one? I'm sorry, but I had to have a simple, my 3 brain cells couldn't keep, you know, a longer one, or they're all the same length, but we had the right combinations of numbers. I won't give it here, or you'll be charging things on the internet. But I felt like it was the first time I'd ever become a number. Some of you know, though, name, rank, and what? Serial number, where you became a number. And college is where I experienced that. And it was, for some reason, it wasn't that you were important. It was just this number, this slot that you filled. You needed to know that that number to those people who you're talking to is actually more important than your name. And that was an interesting thing for me to experience. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 10, we already read the scripture passage. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. What's interesting in this story is it's kind of an embarrassing story for the disciples. And God, in his wisdom, has included this story in the scriptures for us to learn. And I want you to think back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He went, and there was these people who were fishing. They were fishermen. And he said, I will make you fishers of what? Isn't that interesting? He took fishermen, and he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, we walked into Pastor Rich's house, and first thing on the left was all his equipment, fishing equipment, right there. So he's a fisherman. He understands these things. I will make you fishers of men. And then listen to how that kind of that narrative starts. Andrew told Simon Peter, his brother, and Philip told Nathaniel. And you can see the whole ball moving and growing. And it was all about an ingathering of people. As a matter of fact, you know the church, the ecclesia is the name for that is the called out ones. They're all coming in, they're all ingathering. And I want to say, I think, as I talk about this, you got to keep that in mind as kind of the backdrop, because I have to say to you, what changed? Because I think something did when we're in this snapshot of this passage. So I do want to read again the Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, but you can remain seated for it. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. This is a little more complicated passage than as easy it is as it just rolls off your tongue. I wouldn't say it, so many things that Jesus said were pivotal, but this is a strong passage that you have here that kind of gets, you know, just says, well, Jesus loves children. Well, that's certainly part of what happens here. But look at Mark 10, 13. People were bringing to Jesus little children. Now, what does it mean by little children? Well, I want you to understand that can mean children from babies to preteens, ones who could walk, some they were had their little hand, some that needed to be carried. And we know that Jesus many times cured those who were sick and had ailments. So I'm not saying that that was true with all these children, but I want to give you the picture here that not only children that need to be held in the parents' arms, but also children, young children who could walk all the way up to preteens, the parents were bringing them to Jesus. Now, they were bringing them, it says, to have him touch them. And this was not uncommon in Jewish culture for a rabbi to bless and pray for children. As a pastor, it's a blessing, and Pastor, I'm sure you've experienced this. The baby's born, and as a pastor, especially with HIPAA laws, you know, it's interesting, with the HIPAA laws and how everything is all really tightened down and making sure that medical information isn't out, I find it a blessing in this country that when I would go into the local hospital, I'd say, I'm their pastor, they would bring me right in. It's an amazing thing. And so in that waiting room where maybe only a spouse or a child or something would be in there with someone going into surgery, I could be right there with them. And I would always love it because I'd come right before they got the Versed or whatever, the mild sedative, before they give you the big sedative. And so I could meet with those people. And one of the things I would say to those people, I said, what does God want you to do now? And I asked them that question because they'd be a little confused because they know the doctor just said, you're laying here until we come and knock you out and take you in. And I said, well, you're entrusting yourself to God and these people. And there's something about the idea that the spiritual leader would be someone who would touch and pray for the children. And as these newborns are born, even as a pastor, you could tell it was one of the things, there's the baby and the family, different family members. And I would say, could I hold the baby? You know, there's something about your pastor taking the baby, you know, and then praying for that baby. So this isn't uncommon, and this would happen in Jewish culture as well. So this is what Jesus is doing. Now, I guess I would say this. What changed from the early days of the movement of this whole ingathering? These former fishermen were now fishing for people, but the question is, had they stopped doing that? What was the problem? Why the ingathering wasn't happening. Because it says, you know, the picture here is, and I'm afraid what happened is, the children were being overlooked and the children were being marginalized. And basically what it's saying here, I think, is they were too young to be important to the disciples. The children were too young to be important to the disciples. I'll tell you, this kind of experience, though, I had a similar experience, a number of them, actually. And also, I do want to send my greetings from Jim Gurink, our president, who has been here, as far as Linda Brooks, too. She was pleased to be able to come and speak to your church. But Jim Gurink and I went to India before and other countries where we represent the Baptist Children's Home there. And we would speak like I'm speaking to you now. And afterwards, they'd say, after the meeting, if you want to pray, if you want Pastor Bill or Pastor Jim to pray for you, you can come on down and they will pray for you. So we would come down front where it was. Sometimes it was just outdoors, sometimes just a canopy there or a really basic church building with a tin roof. And we'd come down and people would line up to have Jim and I, we would sit down on a bench or something like that, and there'd be a line of people right out that door waiting to come and have us pray for them. It's something we don't see that much here in the U.S., but in this culture, that was a normal thing to happen. And I'll tell you, we would be there, and it would be very humbling. It was actually, what it reminded me of is like, these people are in line, and what it said to me is, my prayers to the Lord for them were more important to them, frankly, than they were to me. Do you understand when someone else is valuing what you take for granted? And so the children would, the parents would line up and they'd be bringing their children with them. And I'll never forget because it's so stark in such a reality that these people would come. I remember seeing like a man and his eye would be all clouded. You could tell that eye, the person was blind in that eye. Or you'd see people with makeshift wooden crutches that are homemade, or people missing limbs, or people with scars from major disfigurement from diseases. And right away, you could say to yourself, if these people were, so how many of these people, if they were born in the United States, would never be like this? But they're like that because it's a third world country. And of course, Christ, when he came, that was the way that things were there. People were disfigured and injured. And these people were coming because they really did want us to pray for it. And I just found it almost hard to believe. And so listen to this. So Jesus, they're bringing the children to Jesus to have him touch them. But listen to the disciples' response. But the disciples rebuked them. The parents were lining up, bring the children. The disciples rebuked them. Now, I'm sure the disciples meant well, because I painted that picture for you because it was kind of a reality. I'm sure the disciples thought that they were managing the crowd. Whenever you go to a big event, you've seen people with security and stuff like that. I mean, there are people who are managing the crowd. I'm sure the disciples thought that they were managing the crowd. And I'm telling you, it can be tough. I remember going into India, and both Jim and I are light-skinned, and they didn't choose me for this, but I happen to have blue eyes, and so does Jim. Well, we went to places in India where they were very, very dark-skinned, everybody with dark skin, brown eyes, and black hair. And I remember getting out of a taxi cab once, and literally people were touching us. They wanted to feel our white skin. We were so different from them. So people gathering around. I mean, it was kind of a weird feeling. And you can't help but have a feeling, am this secure with all these people rushing in on me? So I'm not saying the disciples, I think they had many good intentions what they were doing. Also, when we were there, it was hot and it was sweaty. I mean, this is India. It's 80, 90 degrees. Who knows what kind of humidity. And then also, there were times when we had places to go and important people to meet. We had planes to catch and deadlines to meet. And so I just want you to get a picture of what this is like. And so it's not an easy situation that Jesus is in here with all these people. And I'm sure the disciples just thought, as being part of the ministry team, they were just appropriately sorting out the people by the importance of their need. And I think you need to give them the credit that they were doing that. I don't think they were just being mean. I don't think they came up with this from nowhere. But it says the people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. So here's Jesus' disciples. They're weeding out the crowd, and they're prioritizing those who needed to see Jesus and those who didn't need to see Jesus. And of course, they're thinking to themselves, you know, these parents and their children can wait. This event is not going to degenerate down to some kind of children's meeting or something like that. There was important adults there with important issues that need to be addressed. So the disciples were sending away these parents with their children. And in my imagination, I can picture the scene, and all I can think back to is kind of that picture of some of you have, you know, heard about going to when I was a kid, maybe going to the local store, and there were Santa Claus was going to be there, you know, and your child can get a picture with Santa Claus. Well, these parents had been talking to the kids. The kids knew we're going there and we're going to see this. And I would say, you know that he's the Savior. But back then, I'm not sure all the people knew that he was a Savior. But we're going to see this great teacher who's, you know, turning the world upside down. And I can imagine that the parents had talked to their children about that, and there was some anticipation, and you may be able to hear even the children wondering, the disciples running away, and come on, we're walking, and the children begin to cry. In other words, he won't see me. Why wouldn't he see me? And there's something strange, though. Jesus had a surprising response to what the disciples, I'm sure, thought was just good crowd control and good ministry goal prioritizing. But note the ministry change. It changed from an ingathering to an organizational and management problem. And I think churches make this change sometime. It comes down to what are we doing together versus what are we doing to bring people in. And it is a change. So they can lose their in-gathering focus. Look at verse 14, what Jesus' response to what the disciples were doing was. Jesus saw this and said, and he was indignant. That was a strong emotional response and a rebuke. He was mad, and they could see it, and they could hear it. And I'm sure it shocked the disciples because they just thought, we're just doing some prioritizing here, Jesus. We're just doing some ministering scheduling. And I've seen paintings of Jesus. You know, you've seen portrayals of Jesus, the smiling Jesus or the Jesus on the cross. But it's not very often, and maybe there is some paintings. I've not seen many paintings or depictions of the angry Jesus. But I want you to get the picture. This is the picture of the angry Jesus. And I'm sure they were thinking, Jesus had important people to see. He could rebuke one of the hypocritical leaders of the time, a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Maybe there was some kind of important healing that needed to be done of some important figure or all the people who are sick all the time in those countries. Maybe a miracle or two that Jesus could be doing right now, but not this kid stuff. This obviously to the disciples wasn't important. Look at Jesus. He said to them, let the children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I'm sure the disciples are thinking, how can Jesus talk like that? I thought we were building the kingdom. I can imagine Jesus is thinking, my disciples, you see the crowds, and you see them as a problem. And you see these children, and you see these children are getting in the way. Disciples, it's you who are getting in the way. Let them come to me. You get out of the way. Let's get back to where we started. Throw out the net and what? Pull it in. Gather in. Don't drive away. Get back to fishing for men. Think of it. When they saw the crowds coming at Jesus, they thought, I mean, what before was the miracle of nets so full that they couldn't bring in the fish? Now they're saying is a problem. It's just a focus. Children should be as important, if you will, as any fish in the ocean. Amen? Imagine the undertone in the story, which is easy to lose. You know, you read a scripture passage, and it's sometimes it's hard to put yourself there. But listen to the undertone. Think of this. You're one of those parents in line, and you're one of the parents of one of the last kids in line. Then say this, maybe you're the last kid in line. How important it would be for you as a parent, how important would it be for you as a kid to know that you were a priority to Jesus and not just another face in the crowd or some insignificant kid, that you were not just kid stuff. You know, the kind of thing where they pat you on the head and they push you in the back a little bit. If you've been there as a kid, you know, glad to have you here. Now move along. Children are a priority to God. And I say this, children are not potential people. They are people with feelings, lives, souls, dreams, aspirations. They need love. They need attention. They need hope. They need God's blessing. And they certainly need the prayers of our Lord in the same way that we all do. And they are just not a number in the crowd. You know the statistics, I'm sure you've heard this, that most people receive Jesus Christ as their Savior from 18 years and younger. So just think of that. If you want to talk about the group of people, children are prime fishing hours, right? You know, some of these fishermen, they're smart. They'll get on. When is the prime? When are the fish biting? Well, children are when the fish are biting. When there was a story of a young boy. His mother had died, and then a few years later, his father had died. He was in elementary school. And the lady who I knew, she worked as one of the ladies who would serve the food in the cafeteria, you know, some of that great food we had back then. And she'd heard that this child, both the mother had died a few years ago and then the father had died. And she was a great Christian woman. And she would see the children, they'd line up. And there's that boy. And she prayed for that boy, even as she served food there in the school. She prayed that that boy would trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it was just one of those things that she did. The Lord made her sensitive to that type of thing. Well, years later, she was in church and sitting in her normal spot in the church. And the pastor had given an invitation. If you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, come forward. And this tall, by that time now, this tall kid came down, young adult, came down and dedicated himself to the Lord. And, of course, she turned to her husband and said, Who is that person? And the husband gave the name, and she began to cry. Because it was that boy that she had prayed for all those years ago. And that boy was me. Mrs. Brock was her name. She prayed for me in the auditorium, in the cafeteria of the church. And when I was 21 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I lost my mother at the age of 7. And I lost my father at the age of 11. And you know what? I wasn't a number to her. How do we get so turned around as adults? How do we get so jaded? How do we get so short-sighted? We lose sight of people. We lose sight of children. We lose sight of the fact that people are so important to God. How do we go from pulling in our nets to sorting out people? You know, we make so many mistakes. We measure ministry and we size up people with the eyes of man. We do it. It's worldly thinking. It's like the attitudes and actions James warned about. He said, you give the good seat to the rich man and you let the poor one sit in the back. And these kind of thoughts are the kinds of thoughts that go through many of our Christians, and my mind too. We hope for the famous and the influential people to get saved. And sometimes it's very easy for us to overlook the average. It's very easy for us to overlook the underachiever. And, you know, in our thinking, we want the tall, handsome Saul for the king, and we overlook the faithful shepherd boy. And Jesus goes on, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. This is the way that I'm putting it. Disciples, you do not need to manage the line of people waiting to see me. You need to get in it. Understand that? Disciples, you don't need to manage this. You came to me the same way. Remember on the beach when I showed up there and I said, what? Follow me. And everybody else comes the same way. They're the called out ones. They all come. They just come this way. And so you need to be like little children yourself. You know, we are fish who fish. Isn't that something? We're fish that have been caught, and then we're fish now who fish again. We need God's help, just like the fish we're trying to help. And it reminds me of kind of the priority teaching, that conflict between Mary and Martha. Martha wanted to get the work done and the ministry done, and Mary just wanted to be with and hear from Jesus. And we learn from that story that Mary had the right priority. She was just coming to Jesus. That's all she was doing. She's just waiting in line. We wouldn't expect a child at a children's program to say, can you tell me why you're here? Can you explain the rationalization of why you're here? Can you tell me why you appreciate this program and taking advantage of it? You're like, no, that's just a kid. That's how God wants us to be. He just wants you to be a big kid. You know the old cut down? He or she has a face only a mother could love. It's good to all for all of us to know, even the youngest and the seemingly least important of us, have faces that not only our mothers could love, but faces that our Savior loves completely. You see, think back to the picture. Think back to Jim and I with a line of people. Think of all the people who are crowding around Jesus. You see, each one of us is that last child in line. Each one of us. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the last one that God would reach out to. But we're all that last child in line. You know, we live in a world where very few people care. But we need to remember, God cares. And He wants to take you in His arms and bless you, you bunch of kids. And Jesus rebuked, His rebuke of His disciples was followed by a visual lesson they never forgot. It was so powerful that it's recorded in this book. And that is, you mean something to God. There's a story that was written by Dr. Seuss. You've heard of it. Horton Hears a Who, right? You know Horton Hears a Who? I love that story. You know, Horton, he's an elephant, and he has big ears. And Horton is out in the field, and he hears a voice. And the voice is coming from a clover. And he picks down with his big trunk, and he gently picks up that clover, and he holds it near his ear. And he hears someone speaking there. And Horton tells others that he hears a voice in this clover. And the others don't believe him, and they ridicule, and they make fun of him for that. And then they decide he's so crazy, we're going to destroy the thing that Horton says that he hears, until eventually you know the story that others hear. And the whole moral of that story is this, and some of you know it, a person is a person no matter, a person is a person no matter how small. Dr. Seuss got a good biblical message, doesn't he? A person is a person, no matter how small. So what's the word picture? The disciples were rebuking them, sending them away. Jesus said, don't do that, because the kingdom of heaven is made out of people like this. And then what's the word picture? Think of it. Jesus hugged and prayed for and blessed every last one of those children there. So what they thought maybe been a two-hour meeting, who knows how long it went. But when he got done, he had prayed for it and blessed every one of the children there. And I'll tell you this, those disciples never forgot it. Amen? They never forgot the day that they sent away people who the Lord wanted to see. Do you think they remembered that? I think they did. And I think in here, it might have been a tough story then, but it was a story they never forgot. Never run off. Someone who the Lord wants to see. Someone who the Lord wants. And I'll just tell you this. Isn't it good to be a child of the Lord? Isn't it? Who else has a heart for us like our Lord does? And all I can say is this. What's the application here? Get in line. Get in line. Don't criticize others in line. You don't have to fight for a place in line. Why? Because our Savior is waiting for you. Amen? Jesus wants to see you.